If you have your Bibles, I would like you to open them with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We would like to begin reading in Exodus chapter 4 with verse 1. We will read the first five verses. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared to thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses, what is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And God said to Moses, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from there, fled from it." I'm reading kind of the Dennis Hartman Revised Edition of the King James here. So I just want you to know that, all right? Some of you look. I do have a King James, but, you know, preacher liberties here. And he fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. May God add the blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that Thou hast given to us. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for this beautiful story, which teaches us so much about Your grace. Now bless us this morning and open our hearts, that we may hear, and anoint me with Thy Spirit, that I may speak clearly, and that Christ may be honored through this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is not politically correct. I'm not a politically correct preacher. I'm sorry. I just was never like that my whole life. It's called A Gun, A Bear, A Preacher, and Your Hands. Now, how do you like that? A gun, a bear, a preacher, and your hands. Well, there's nothing in this passage about bears, is there? Well, preachers can do incredible things to passages. And I'd like to have you think with me in terms of Moses looking down in Goshen and looking down to Egypt, and there he saw two incredible bears, the children of Israel and the Pharaoh. And trust me, they were bears. You read the Word of God, you'll find out the children of Israel were not easy to deal with. And the Pharaoh wasn't much easier. Well, what about the gun and the preacher? Here's where that comes in. Years ago, as a child, I grew up in Pennsylvania, central Pennsylvania, right there in York County, the county that just sat on the Mason and Dixon line there on the border, dividing the north from the south. And I, as a child, was in a church called Bethany Evangelical United Brethren Church. Now, this was a neat church because this denomination joined the Methodist denomination to create the United Methodist Church. But this was before that. My days go somewhat before that creation, okay? And we had a preacher in that conference by the name of Reverend Zepp. He was a folk preacher. He was a preacher that was well known for his power. He was a big man. He stood about 6'6". He weighed about 250 to 270 pounds. He was a strong man. He wasn't afraid of anything. He had nerves of steel. He took on many of those old Pennsylvania Dutch people who were bullheaded and contrary, that didn't want to do what they needed to do in the church, and he would look them down. He would get them right with God, or he would have to go. Well, half the time he had to go, and half the time he got them right with God, but he never backed off. It so happened that the bishop appointed him to the charge that the church was located in that I attended, Bethany Evangelical United Brethren Church. Last year we went to that church in the morning. I didn't want to go to my mother's church, okay? Keep that between us. Their church is a Nazarene, and between the Nazarene and the United Methodist, take the United Methodist, okay? And I have some contempt for those folks. But we went to the United Methodist Church, the church where I grew up in, and it was neat. The preacher got pretty close to preaching the gospel of Christ, believe it or not. It was pretty good, pretty good. And Reverend Zepp preached in that church, and that's where Dad came to meet Reverend Zepp, and this is where I get the story from my dad. It was a real story. It's a real story. Dad invited Reverend Zepp to go hunting with him. Now, going hunting in my time was going across the state to the northern tier, a northern county, which hung steadfastly to the New York line. Now, get this, York County sat on the Mason and Dixon line in the southern part of Pennsylvania. Potter County, where everybody liked to go hunting, just hung on to that county right there against the state of New York. And in those days, we didn't have interstates. I wonder if any of you can remember those days. It was mostly U.S. highways, and what would take an hour and a half today to do with an interstate took 3 hours back then, so you could just double it. And this was the kind of road that my father and Reverend Zepp would go on. And Sunday morning came, the morning before deer season, and Reverend Zepp announced that Sunday morning this worship service was going to be short. Now, there wasn't one complaint from any man in that church, because they too had their cars packed and they wanted to go hunting. And they were headed in generally the same direction, and it just pleased them fine to have a short service. And in those days, we didn't have McDonald's, and we didn't have Hardee's, we had diners. But even if there was a diner along the way, they were traveling on Sunday, they couldn't stop. It was Sunday. There were blue laws. Any of you remember the blue laws? Oh, yeah. There were blue laws on Sunday. You couldn't buy or sell on Sunday. Most of those places were closed, because Christians were Christians back then, and the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. And so, if you wanted to take coffee, you better get out a thermos. Now, those thermoses rarely kept coffee hot all that long, but Daddy filled his thermos up with coffee, and so did Reverend Zepp. The amen came, and they headed off to Potter County. Reverend Zepp drove Mercuries. I'm kind of a Mercury guy, but Ford decided to erase that out of my life, and not making Mercuries anymore. And so he got in the Mercury, and they went up to Potter County. They went up through Harrisburg and up along the Susquehanna River. The Susquehanna River, picture this, kind of separates, divides the state, and these mountains kind of come down, and they kind of come into the Susquehanna River. Take a map, and it's a real neat thing. You're driving between mountains and valleys and the river, and you knew you were just about in Potter County when you came to a town called Williamsport. Now, Williamsport is famous today for the Little League World Series. You all recognize that. About 2 years ago, a Columbus team won the World Series. I had to get that in there for you folks here in Atlanta. Just had to rub that in. One of our guys won it down there in Columbus, those little guys. But there was something else that Williamsport was famous for, and you might remember this. They printed the grit paper. Any of you remember the grit paper? Yes, yes. I'm not going to ask any more questions. That's too telling. We'll just leave that alone. We'll leave that puppy lay there. And so, but from Williamsport on, the road really got bad. The going between the mountains and curves and whatnot, and you knew that you were getting close when that road dumped into a little town there in the middle of all those mountains called Wellsboro. In Wellsboro, they picked up another road, US 6, that went the full length of Pennsylvania on the northern tier of Pennsylvania and connected all those towns, U.S. Highway 6. They turn on 6 and they headed toward Potter County. And they knew they were almost there when they got to Potter County in the little town called Gilton. Now, Gilton was a neat little town. The business district was right there, kind of on the side of the mountain. The road kind of cut right through the middle. On this side of the road, it looked like somebody jammed the stores right into the mountain. I mean, right there. And on the other side of the road, it looked like the stores were just hanging on for dear life. If that was the kind of road it was. And when you turned and went across the bridge toward the hunting camp, you went by the railroad yard and the lumber mill. And remember the days where the lumber mills had those big steel kind of iron cones upside down in the ground, and they would throw their trash and what they weren't going to sell in there, and it stayed burning all the town. all the time. Gilton would be one of those picturesque settings that Norman Rockwell would draw. And you could almost put yourself in that setting. Well, they finally found themselves at the hunting camp, and there was about 2, maybe 3, 4 inches of snow on the ground, and they unloaded their luggage into the hunting camp. The hunting camp was rather crude. If you wanted to go to the bathroom, it was an outhouse. You young people don't know what that is all about. But just like the hunting camp, it too hung off the edge of that mountain. You didn't want anybody to slam the door or bang on the door while you were there. You'd go for a ride. It was not a pleasurable thing, particularly in the wintertime, but it was a fun thing. And Daddy started the old gas stove, and Dad was quite the cook, and Reverend Zepp was standing there, and there was still quite a bit of light left. And Reverend Zepp said, "Well, Bud," that's what he called my dad, Bud. He said, "I think I'm going to climb up this mountain up to that log road and go up the log road and see if I can find any deer." Now we got the preacher, but we need a gun. Okay. He goes to his suitcase and he pulls out the gun and puts the gun right there in his belt. Now, he had a .32, 6 bullets in it. Now, I can't describe the kind of .32 he had, but let's face it, it had 6 bullets and he was ready for bear. Not really. He took the gun with him just in case. He climbed about 400 feet up to the log road, and the log road was about 15 foot wide, and it was kind of on a plane like that, and it kind of went straight up along the mountain to where both mountains would blend in, and the log road just kind of disappeared into all those trees. And with a coat of snow on the ground and no wind blowing through the trees, it was so silent. They say that in a case like that, just don't think, because it's so quiet, people will hear your thoughts a mile away, you know, walking in the snow. And so he was in that kind of situation. He was just enjoying himself. Came to the end of that little log road about three quarters of a mile to half a mile up there. And he saw 2 beautiful little cubs romping in the snow. Now we got our bear, but that's 2. We only want 1. And Reverend Zepp was a very wise man. He was intelligent. He was shrewd. And he knew the safety factors of hunting. But for some reason, he became a child. You ever see a child seeing a little baby bear? "Mommy, can we have that little bear? Can I take a..." They're cuddly and cute. Well, he kind of lost it. And he went down through the woods and... like that. Those little cubs started back, and they just started to squeal and cry. And he just... And all of a sudden, he said, "I saw the... heard noise and looked up, and there was a bear in the tree. A big bear. A big mama bear." And he started to back up. And when that mama bear got out of the tree, she stood on her hind paws, and she let out a blood-curdling roar. And Reverend Zepp knew he was the fool. He knew he was in trouble then. Now, the bear got down on all fours, and just like a cat, that bear started to stalk Reverend Zepp. He pulled out his gun. "Well, wait a second, you say a .32? Yeah, .32 in my hands would be suicide, okay? I'm not Reverend Zepp. Reverend Zepp was a Daniel Boone, a Davy Crockett. He was a Methodist circuit rider. He was bold, he was brash, he was quick thinking. And he knew that in order to save his life, he would have to wait to the last moment when that bear was ready to pounce on him, which was pretty close. You could tell if the bear used scope that morning or not. And he knew he had to stuff that gun in that bear's mouth and unload it. He knew that's exactly what he had to do. And only Reverend Zepp would be the man that could do that. He backed up to the road. Didn't even look to see if there was a tree behind him. He got to the road and his peripheral vision told him which way to turn. And he kept his eyes on that bear. You know, it's strange about keeping your eyes on your enemy. Somebody asked John Wesley, they said, "What do you do when the mob comes? What do you suggest that we should do?" You know, that old founder of Methodism that we've forgotten about. Wesley was persecuted by mobs at first for preaching the gospel. And he looked at him, he said, "Never take your eyes off of them." He said, "Always look them in the eye." Well, Reverend Zepp instinctively knew he had to look that bear in the eye. And he started back down that road. And the bear finally stopped. He went all the way down that road backwards. Now, Just you try to walk backwards without a bear there. I ask any of you kids to walk a half a mile backwards without a bear there. Just use your peripheral vision. You older people out of this, I know you can't do it. I can't do it. Let's just face it. We would be bear meat. Bear bait. But we're smarter than that. We just don't go hunting. And we stay in the hunting camp with Dad cooking the food. You know, that's where we stay. And he backed all the way down to the curve. And when he went around the curve, he found the path in the snow that he came up. And he went down helter-skelter, willy-nilly through the woods, down to the camp. He opened the door in the cabin, and he slammed the door. And he looked at Dad. He said, Bud, he said, that bear almost got me. And he told the story to Dad. Now, he laid down his gun, and he got ready for lunch or supper. Moses was going to confront some bear more dangerous than that bear. He had a job to do that was more important than going hunting for any old bear. And the people he had to work with were basically like bear. And he says, God, why are you sending me? Now, the first several paragraphs of chapter 4, God is dealing with Moses and Moses' excuses for not going to go down there. Now, let's face it. Moses was not quite as bad as I am. I'm a zero with the rim rubbed out. Moses was something. God was about ready to use him. Now, Moses didn't have a gun. All he had was a stick. Allow me to call it a staff here, since Moses was a shepherd. May I have that liberty? I'll use that term interchangeably here today, so I just want you to know that. All he had was a stick in his hand. God said, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, now let me talk about that stick, that staff. A staff in a shepherd's hand is a powerful tool. With a shepherd that knows how to use it, it's a powerful tool. Your pastor has the same staff in his hand, the Bible, and it's a powerful tool. Your pastor knows how to use it. But your pastor has something that Moses didn't have at that time. He has the Holy Spirit with him. Moses didn't have that. All he had was a wooden staff, a rickety old staff. Now, for the sheep, it was protection. A wolf would come, the shepherd would use that staff, bear would come. You know, if a sheep got in a river and couldn't get out, the pastor would use the crook on that staff and pull that little sheep out of the river. And for the shepherd, it was his protection in case robbers would come. It was also his rest. He would, like state workers do with their shovels, they lean on their shovels along the highway. He'd plant that staff in the ground and lean on it. My daughter just came back from the Holy Land. She said, Dad, there's not many trees over there. They needed a staff, you know, to lean on. They couldn't lean against a tree over there. And so in the hands of a shepherd, it was a mighty tool. But it was no tool to use to go against a Pharaoh. It was nothing to use to go to the children of Israel. If he said, look, I'm a shepherd, I have a staff, they'd just laugh. They'd snicker at him. Every shepherd had a staff. And God said, Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand, Moses? Staff. Throw it down. And he did. And the Bible says it became a serpent. And Moses fled. Now, Moses is related to me. Every time I see a serpent, I get out of Dodge. I know he's related to me. He's a good man. When I read that, I said, Moses is a Methodist. He's a good man. He knows how to get out of the way of snakes. And he really jumped back, you know? I mean, what would you do if you threw your staff, your rod, your stick down and it became a snake? What would you do? I don't care how old you are, you'd find a way to get out of there. I mean, you'd move. You'd just really get out of there. And Moses did. Now, I don't know what kind of snake it was. People study the scriptures today and they parse the Bible and they parse the Bible to the point where I'm just dodging. I don't know what they know. I have no clue. It's not making sense to me anymore. What they're saying over the radio, I'm saying, something wrong with this picture. To me, it's just a snake. It was a stick, but now it's a snake. Now, I think there's a difference in the molecules between the two. I think there's a different arrangement. Only God could take a lifeless old stick, when it hits the ground, make a slimy, slippery, slithering, hissing, nasty snake. I hate snakes. Indiana Jones hates snakes. Don't ask me any more about Hollywood stars. That's about all I know. I'm not much on Hollywood, but I know he hates snakes, so I'm in good company. Yeah, and there he was. Could you imagine Moses' heart? I bet you it was almost stopped. It turned into a snake. Only the Almighty God could do that. God created the heavens, the earth. God said, oh, the people today are saying 7 literal days. I don't believe in 7 literal days. Let me tell you what I believe in. I believe God knew our frame of mind, and we weren't too intelligent, and we couldn't really understand it. But I kind of get the idea, after reading all these miracles in the New Testament, it didn't take a day. Yeah, did you see any miracle in the New Testament where Jesus did that took a day? Even in the Old Testament? I saw one man hold his hands up where God just kind of kept the day. They just kept rocking on. The light just kept going on. You know, there's that miracle that might have taken a little longer than that. Look, God just gave us a reference of time to let us know that He did it, and He did it in a twinkling of the eye, because He's God. There's nothing wrong with that at all. God created it. And if He created this marvelous world that we live in, that our people and our time and our scientists still don't have a clue. They're still coming up with discovering new animals. Almost every month, some scientist discovers 100 more new animals. And yet they lament over the old animals that died. Can you imagine that? We're just crazy people here. And here is God. He made the snake. He was mighty. He was powerful. He was great. Now, He looked at Moses and He said, Moses, pick up that snake. You see something strange about that? Moses, pick up that snake. And Moses picked it up, and it became a rod. Do you understand what the Bible just taught us? Prevenient grace. God's preceding power. Look how God dealt with Moses. The burning bush, and now this. Moses had confidence then that God would protect him. And he picked up that snake. You see, there's a principle here that modern Christianity and all their bookstores and everything has forgotten. People have gotten so worried about works that they almost call belief works. John Wesley says that God can't save you without you. God can't believe for you. And God could not pick up that snake from Moses, or he might as well have gone down himself. And that was not the purpose in dealing with Moses. God gave Moses enough of knowledge and information where he could trust God. And when he reached out, he picked up that snake, and it became a staff. A rickety old piece of wood. Now, I don't even know what kind of wood that is. It could have been balsa wood. It could have been oak wood. It could have been birch wood. It could have been, I don't know. Somebody out there in the Bible bookstore will tell you what kind of wood it is. It's not important. What is important is that God did what Moses told him to do. Now, there's another miracle takes place here. It wasn't just the miracle of this serpent. But when Moses picked up that staff, it became more than a staff. In Moses' hand, it became the scepter of God. Moses didn't earn that. Moses had no position in life that would allow him to have the scepter of God. But Moses understood the power of that scepter. Do you remember the first Moses? I like to call Joseph the first Moses. Okay, he led the children of Israel down there more or less. I'm loosely playing with this. And the Pharaoh gave him a ring. Did the Pharaoh give Moses his scepter? Only the kings hold that scepter. That is the point and the source of power for the king, that scepter. And the Pharaoh's scepter was made out of gold, silver and jewels and diamonds and all that sort of thing. And Moses' scepter was of God. What about these scepters? Do you remember Esther? Let me give you a little catechism on what scepters are and how powerful scepters are. Mordecai came to Esther, the queen, and he said, you've got to go talk to the king, this wicked Haman. He's going to kill us. And guess what? Esther, you're a Jew, and he's going to kill you too. You've got to go to the king. And she says, I can't. He's in his sitting room, and only by his permission can I come. And guess what? She realized the problem, and she told Moses, I'm sorry, she told Mordecai, got the M's mixed up, if I perish, I perish. And she goes. She stands in the doorway, kind of like this, and she stands there, and the king looks up, and he raises his scepter, and he bids her come, and she touches that scepter, and she gives the king the plan. Those people in those days understood what the scepter was. And when Moses came into Goshen, he had the scepter of God in his hand. He had the power of God in his hand. For the children of Israel, it was going to be protection. And for the Pharaoh, it was going to be utter defeat and destruction. I want you to consider this a minute. Let's look at Pharaoh. When he first meets the Pharaoh, he has a staff, throws it down, eats the snakes. Pharaoh's attention is attracted to that staff because Pharaoh saw in that staff more power than he had in his scepter. Moses gave 10 plagues to Pharaoh. All the king's horses and all the king's men, all the king's chariots, all the king's archers, all the king's servants could not stop the first plague. They could not thwart the first plague. And as they endured these plagues, they looked up to Goshen. And that scepter was in Moses' hand. And there they were. They were just, you know, grilling out and having a good time. Protection. Protection. This comely-looking thing that doesn't seem so important became the scepter in Moses' hand. And there also became protection. I want you to go with me and think about this as the children of Israel left. Pharaoh had one more encounter with Moses. It was his ultimate encounter. And I haven't figured this out. I know nobody else has figured this out, but I find it strange. Paul says that they met at the Red Sea. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that too. And the children of Israel got anxious. You know, you brought us out here just to be killed. You know, here they have a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they tell Moses, you brought us out here just to kill us. What pathetic. What a den of bears was he in? I mean, what can you do? What can you say? God told him, stretch out that rod, your scepter, and the waters opened. And the children of Israel went through on dry ground. Paul in the New Testament alludes to that when he says they were baptized into Pharaoh, into Moses. Baptized, that's baptizo, I think is the word, and it only means immerse. They never got wet. Ooh, that's some scholarship there. Huh? I like that. You might want to take it with you. The guy that got wet was Pharaoh. He was drowned. And God finished that bear off. Moses had God in that rod. He really did. Oh my. I must be getting old. I forgot to tell you the rest of the story about Reverend Zepp. I'm sorry. I know you young people are really interested in this, and let me finish the story. Well, Reverend Zepp sat down and told the story, as you well know, and my dad listened to the story, and finally Dad said, well, Zepp, just go ahead and take the bullets out of your gun, put it away. Wash your hands, we're going to have supper. This great preacher of God got up and he pulled that gun out of the belt and he broke it. It was empty. Dad said that Reverend Zepp turned as white as snow. And he looked at the gun. And he finally looked up at Dad and he said, you know, Hartman, I'm not really hungry. I think I'll just go to bed. It was one of those kind of days in his life. He went to bed. Reverend Zepp was depending on those 6 bullets in that gun. He could only do so much to save his life. And without the 6 bullets in that gun, he would have been mauled by that bear, and he would have been supper for those bear cubs. And his blood would have baptized the white snow. He would have been a dead man. What's in your gun? That's strange to say, isn't it? What do you carry in your soul? What do you carry in your life? Do you carry the love of Christ, the peace of Christ in your heart? Wesley called it the inward witness of the Spirit of God. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have the power of God to overcome the bears that you approach in your life? The trials and temptations. The Cunico family has met a bear this week. And we all meet bears. What's in your life? How are you living? And this morning I would ask you to think about it. Is the power and the grace of God fulfilling your heart and your life that when those bears come, you can say, I'll do what I have to do, and then God will finish you off. God will do the rest. The old song, God will take care of me, I think should put us in good steads this morning. And He will. He will. What's in your heart? What's in your soul? Is it the power and the grace of God that will get rid of every bear that comes? It got rid of Pharaoh. It calmed the children of Israel. And wherever God has tried and confidence is put in Him, God wins. Let's bow our hearts and our heads to the Almighty in prayer. Father, we thank You. I thank You for this lovely congregation. Oh God, I pray Thy blessings on them. I pray for their prosperity, both spiritually and number-wise. I pray for the pastor's family, and for the pastor himself as he's undergoing some physical hardships right now. We lift them up to You. And we know that You're in us. We know that these bear will be taken care of because You're in us. Your word says that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so it is our prayer, O God, that we might be Your children and continue to walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.